study in Exodus chapter 11, and I've been really enjoying this study here as we've gone through, last couple years, Genesis, right, and then now Exodus, and seeing the birth of the nation of Israel, you know, how God worked really in Moses' life, and how he's worked through the patriarchs to get the people there, and Moses to raise him up and prepare him, and, you know, sometimes preparing him in ways that you might not expect, you know, for someone who'd be used in such a profound way, but certainly preparing him in God's fashion to be used, a humble man, a man yielded to the Spirit of God. And so, been a blessing to see that. And now we are at the very end of the 10 plagues. You know, we've seen Pharaoh make his choice, really kind of set his heart to reject what God had told him to do. And he hardened himself in that and hardened himself, and God confirmed that, hardened him. And now we're at the end. We're at the end of the plagues. And we're going to see this morning, we'll see God's promise of really reiteration of what he had said early on would happen. And again, as we've pointed out so many times, and what we might think is such a dark time of judgment, and then certainly for the nation of Egypt, but time and time and time again, really pictures of God's grace, God's mercy, and his patience with people, his patience with Pharaoh, right? His patience with Moses, his chosen tool. And so here we are now coming up to the 10th plague, the final plague, the most drastic plague, in a message that I've titled, Are You Ready? Because as we've seen, there's this sort of these parallel things happening, right? There's certainly God bringing judgment on the nation of Egypt, right? God bringing judgment on Pharaoh for their choices, right? Mercifully and giving them plenty of warning, but now the time has come. But at the same time, working in the nation of Israel and the lives of those men and women there who would really be the beginning of a nation that today is really the focus of so much of the world's attention and so much of things going on there in this little piece of desert, really. It's phenomenal, but they're God's chosen people, and here it's exciting to see the birth of this nation. And so these parallel stories, and so the title, Are You Ready? Because we're going to see the nation of Israel as Pharaoh ultimately is forced, really, to relent and forced to release them. They had to be ready. They were getting girded up, right? In fact, the Passover being instituted, we'll study that today. The Passover, we see the beginning, that being instituted here, really. They're told to do that with their sandals on and their staffs and ready to go, you know? And so as we look at this, we'll see some choices for us as well. You know, it's time now for the nation of Israel to launch out on their own. They've been in captivity. They've been slaves for 400 years. God has set them free and is freeing them. And so we'll see God calling them out of Egypt. Of course, is often a picture of the world, kind of the picture of our old life, a picture of sin. And so they're being called out. We'll see that God has made them ready, and they were ready. And they chose to listen to the Lord and be ready. And I think we can look at that and apply to our lives, man. Are we ready? For whatever God is calling us to, whatever he's calling us out to, however he's calling us to step out, you know, Tuesday night, we're going to step out in a sense and we're going to minister God's love to people, you know. And are we ready for whatever? Really ready to forsake the world, a picture of leaving Egypt, a picture of stepping out of the world and to really follow Jesus. And then as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of really a future application for the church, the body of Christ around the world. Are we ready for his return as individual believers? You know, that trumpet sound, I can't wait, you know. For that trumpet sound we're going to hear. I love when Greg plays a trumpet up here. You know, he's a great trumpet. One day we're going to hear a trumpet from heaven, amen? And it's going to be time to go. Jesus is going to be rapturing us. And so are we ultimately ready for his return? And so the message today, are you ready? And so as we pick it up here in chapter 11 and verse 1, the first thing we'll see is that it's important for us in getting ready and really being ready, and I think living a life of readiness for God's call, is to let go and to give complete control to Him. And that can be tough, right? It can be tough to let go of the things of this world and to give complete control to the Lord. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So it's going to be different, right? He's been resistant. Now he's going to drive him out, you know, finally. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So this is the first time that God tells Moses to relay to Pharaoh specifically what's going to happen. He had told him before, right? Moses knew what ultimately would happen. Pharaoh knew that things were going to get worse, but this is the first time where he is going to tell them, man, this is going to cost you your firstborn. If you don't let them go, and he knows they're not going to let them go, this is going to cost you. He spells out what's going to happen, and it shows the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. I mean, you would think after 9 plagues, right? 9 things, you know, that drastically have happened. Some of them, the magicians, you know, could sort of simulate. They couldn't do the exact same thing. They certainly couldn't do it better. Some of them they couldn't repeat at all, right? But 9 different radical, miraculous events. You would think, Pharaoh, when Moses says, this is going to cost you your son, you would think that would get his attention. But it doesn't. It shows the absolute hardness of his hearts. He's seen the plagues. He knows his firstborn, not only his firstborn, but the firstborn of all the nation of Egypt is at risk, and he still doesn't take action. I can't even imagine. You would think he would be frightened to death. You know? I mean, the country's devastated. It was a great power, and now it's devastated. You know, it became a great power, by the way, under Joseph's hand, really, right? A man who was surrendered to the Lord, a man who was blessed by God. That Pharaoh, right, a previous Pharaoh, rightly recognized that, gave him sort of free reign, and God radically blessed. But now God is judging. They ended up taking God's people into slavery, and God's judging them. And so you would think he would be frightened, but nope, he didn't. His pride prevented him from yielding to God. The people knew, it says here, right? The people knew. He said to speak in the hearing of the people and ask for articles of silver and articles of gold. In other words, the neighbors, the people that, you know, around, ask them for stuff. And so people say, well, how is this? They're stealing from the Egyptians? How is that, right? This is God, the beginning of God's nation, stealing from the Egyptians? It's not stealing. What have they been doing the last 400 years? Working for free, right? So it's basically back wages, probably not even getting all their back wages, but basically Egypt now is saying, go, we realized we've wronged you. The people are realizing this. Pharaoh's not getting it. The people are saying, yeah, here's gold, here's silver. Our nation's wronged you all these years. Here's your back wages, basically. And so God gave them favor in the sight of the people. And so they gave them basically some sort of payment for what they have done. And so the people had realized, and we've talked about this, each plague, how it represented or spoke to one of the Egyptian gods. And it showed the true and the living God's power over those gods. And so they had spoken, and the people had realized the greatness of God. They had realized he was more mighty than the gods, the false gods of the Egyptians. And, you know, as I was reading that and thinking about that, I was thinking, man, I wish today. You know, there's so many gods, if you will, that our country worships. There's so many ways of life that people choose, that people live, you know, and I wish more would truly surrender and follow the true and the living God today, realize that he's so much greater than all the different things that people tend to pursue. And so we read here then in verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of the animals, then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does not, that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So this is kind of Moses' last time with Pharaoh. God had promised or told Moses that this would happen not long after calling him back to Egypt. Now God is making good on that promise. It's coming through. But again, a picture of his grace. I mean, certainly God would have been justified doing this a long time before. Many people believe it could have been as many as 18 months, the course of time of the plagues. We think 10 plagues, 10 days. No, many of them took time, and there was gaps in between God's grace and God's mercy. And so many people believe it could be as many as 18 months. And so, again, just God giving them chance after chance after chance. And but it shows us that it's, you know, so God now is bringing his judgment. It's important for us to listen. You know, when God speaks, just because, you know, we don't immediately get in trouble, or just because we don't immediately have some sort of consequence, doesn't mean God is pleased with whatever it is that we're doing. You know, it reminds me of the story, I think D.L. Moody talks about, you know, he's out preaching, and an atheist came up to him, and he said, you know, if there's a God, I want him to strike me down in the next 60 seconds. And so he stands there, and he waits, you know, watches his clock. See, there is no God. Why wouldn't he strike me down? And D.L. Moody just shook his head and he said, do you think you can exhaust the grace of God in 60 seconds? You know? God is so gracious. God is so merciful. He is loving kindness throughout the Bible is shown. But it's in our best interest to follow when he speaks. It's in our best interest just because he's patient, right? And there's been plenty of times where I've probably even taking advantage of that patience, right? And there's a price to pay. It's important and it's good for us, best for us to yield when he speaks. But his grace, again, just a wonderful picture of his grace here in patience and in giving Pharaoh time and time again, chance and chance again to bring forth what he knew ultimately would happen, you know, but he gave Pharaoh so much opportunity. Verse 9, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. 9 plagues, 9 times spoken, 9 times delivered, but he wouldn't let it. Pharaoh, at the end of the day, way back when, had set his heart, by his own choice, he had set his heart to not do what God told him to do. And now here at the end, his heart is so hard, we see that God has agreed. God has confirmed that. And Pharaoh wouldn't budge, and so God honored that. And it's interesting, you know, as we look at Pharaoh, it's easy to say, man, what's wrong with you, you knucklehead, right? Can't you see so many times, so many warnings? But I can't help but wonder, you know, certainly for my life, you know, is Pharaoh really any more unusual than typical? You know what I mean? How many times have I in my life ignored warnings from God? How many times has God spoken something, you know, and I don't heed? You know, thankfully, you know, haven't seeing this kind of thing happen, but I'm, and as a result, I'm so thankful for God's grace. But how many times, you know? But certainly, we see around us, and we've experienced. I know, I'm sure all of us in our lives have experienced consequences of not doing what God says to do. I mean, the list goes on and on in my life, you know. And so, you know, it's easy to sort of say, Pharaoh, what are you thinking? But man, for us to realize, well, are there areas in my life that God is speaking that I need to get right, right? Something I need to let go of. Maybe I've had it for a long time, like Pharaoh had them. You know, something I need to surrender to the Lord, something I need to turn from. something God has told me time and time again, warned me. Maybe even difficult circumstances have come that kind of spoke to that. Maybe, time in his word and he shows me, you know. So as tragic as it is for Pharaoh, as clear as it is to us looking back, right? You know, what do they say? Hindsight's always 20/20. You know, a good application and a good thing to apply to our life from this is, are there areas that God is speaking to us that we need to heed? And if so, let's do it. Are we ready to do that? So first is let go and give complete control to God. Secondly, we need to be ready to follow his lead. Let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 12. And let's be ready to follow God's lead. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" So, you know, perhaps you've heard, friends, or maybe you've even celebrated the Passover. You've heard of the Passover. We see it on our calendar, right? And this is the implementation of the Passover feast, the Passover celebration. And this is where God starts it. And it's really going to be a reminder. So going forward, it's really cool to realize this. Going forward from here, this Passover feast will be a reminder of what we're about to study here, about what God is doing in the nation of Israel. And we'll see, and I kind of want us to keep our eyes open as we study through this, to see how what this represents, how it so specifically really applies to the gospel. You know, it's perhaps the most significant Jewish holiday that they have. In fact, as we just read, it's so significant that he tells them, you're going to start your calendar now. You're going to restart your calendar based upon this specific holiday. And, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, well, where else do we see a similar practice? Right? We see it with our current calendar, really starting around what Passover represents. Right? So the nation of Israel would start their calendar or restart their calendar surrounding the Passover, which points to Christ. And we'll see that, and we'll be looking for that as we study forward. And it's interesting to think about our calendar today, you know, regardless of whether anybody believes or not believe, whatever, all of our clocks are set by the birth of Christ, right? That's what this, you know, 2014 represents, you know, and so it's interesting. And so he says here, this is such a significant event that is about to happen. You're going to restart your calendar. This is going to be the beginning of the calendar for the nation of Israel here. And so as we go forward, let's look for the gospel laid out. Look for correlations of the gospel of Christ and the Passover that we're ready to, is being instituted here right before our eyes. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb," so this lamb that they're going to use as a sacrifice for each family, and if it was a small family, you could join with your neighbor. Right? Later on, the rabbis kind of got some numbers, you know, it should be for at least 10 people, but not more than 20. So you might get a few households, right? If they're just couples, you know, you might get 5 households, if just couples. But they, so there's this lamb that was going to be brought in for a sacrifice. And it says here, "Your lamb shall be without a blemish, a perfect lamb, a male of the first year." So a young sheep, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So, you know, they didn't really see a distinction between sheep and goats. You know, I mean, we know there's a distinction. They knew there was a distinction, but they were sort of the same. And so they would take, you know, a young male without blemish, a perfect lamb. Remind us of anything, right? What did John the Baptist say of Jesus Christ? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We'll see many, many types, many amazing pictures here. And so it starts with a perfect lamb that would be the sacrifice that would really save them, right, from the judgment that was to come. And I should point out, by the way, right, we're going to see the Israelites, they're all going to follow. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but the anyone who obeyed this, Egyptian or Israelite alike, who obeyed this would have been passed over. The blood of the Lamb would have applied to the night. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. So in verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they will eat it. So it's kind of interesting here. They'll take it on the 10th day, and they're going to keep it until the 14th day. So this lamb would kind of become part of their, you know, like a pet, you might say, kind of part of their family. So this sacrifice would be heartfelt. It would be costly in a sense to them, not only the price of whatever the lamb could have got them or provided for them, but also it would be something that they were invested in. It had been living with them. And so we see that there. And the reality is for us as well, you know, forgiveness, right? This is going to be what would cause the angel of death to pass over, right? They would put blood on the doorpost, the side, you know, like the door, the entry to the door, and then above. So it would be all the way around would be the blood that when the angel came by would see that, he would just pass on by, and he wouldn't go into that home and kill the firstborn. And so, but the reality is, it would mean something to them. It would be more costly to them. And the truth of the matter is for us, and unfortunately, much of the world takes it for granted and rejects it, frankly. But for us, forgiveness is costly, isn't it? If you think about it, you know. Oh, God forgives us because he's loving. He is loving, and that's why he came. But our forgiveness is not based upon the love of God. Our forgiveness is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness is based upon his sacrifice, his great sacrifice for us. You know, the forgiveness that is available to us cost God tremendously. It cost him his only begotten son, right? Forgiveness cost Jesus Christ his own blood shed on the cross. And the reality is, being forgiven, turning to follow him is going to cost us our sin. It's going to cost us our lives as we do what Jesus says, turn from your sin. Believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's costly, but it's the way to freedom. Amen. You know, it's like paying for, you know, obviously it doesn't compare, but, you know, there's a cost if you want to go on vacation, but it's worth it, right? You know, there's a cost to follow Christ, but it's infinitely worth it. It's eternally worth it because of what we receive. We receive eternal life. We receive forgiveness. But we should never take forgiveness for granted. It was costly. And that's, we're seeing that demonstrated in a way here. It was a lamb. It was a lamb that was not only had a, I guess you could say, a financial cost to them, but it had a heart cost. Because this lamb now would be a part of their family, be with them, be inside with them for 4 days. And so you can imagine how that, they kind of got attached. And then in verse 8, we read, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So again, some very important but cool correlations here. So fire is a picture of what? It's a picture often of God's judgment, right? And so in verse 8, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. So God's judgment really, we see there with unleavened bread. Leaven is often a picture of sin. Why does the world judged? Right? Because of sin. And so the price of sin. So they're supposed to eat this bread without this leaven. Leaven, of course, is what makes it rise, right? It makes the whole thing rise. In other words, it spreads throughout the bread, right? Like sin could, you know, unchecked can spread throughout our life. That's why we need to turn from it. When we see it, keep short accounts with God, confess it, and turn from it. But sin can spread throughout. So we see this picture of God's judgment. We see this unleavened bread, though, that was to be eaten. And of course, the fire representing God's judgment, that was what? It was poured out, though, on Christ for us. That's so important for us to realize. God's wrath, God's judgment is poured out on Christ and available for the entire world. The question is, have we applied it to our lives? Have we turned from our sin and followed him? Have we received that forgiveness that God has made available to all of humanity? And so some amazing pictures here. And then, right, he's sin is dealt with, right? God, the result of sin, which is judgment, is dealt with, right? Made clean through Christ. And these bitter herbs, though, interesting, these bitter herbs that were to be eaten, a reminder, really, of the bitter cost of sin, right? If you think about what it cost God, what it cost Jesus Christ, it's bitter. You know, our culture certainly, well, many just disregard it, right? It's easy for us to sort of take it for granted, but it was a bitter cost to God, and we should never forget that, the bitter cost of our redemption. And ultimately, we might get away with it for a while, but ultimately, sin in our lives, if we don't repent from it, if we don't turn from it, only ultimately sin ends up bitterly for us as well. It ends up a bitter cost in our life, a bad taste. It might seem like fun in the beginning. We might think we get away with it for a while. We might get away with it for a very long time. But ultimately, there's a cost, and ultimately, it is bitter. And so all these pictures, all these reminders here in this Passover feast, and by the way, the price for us to be forgiven is a bitter price as well. You know, the price of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, God himself, who has come down to the earth to pay the price for our sin, his death on the cross. And so a bitter price there. So interesting to see the picture of God's judgment, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and yet the sacrifice that would remove, right, the sin from their lives. So he says, verse 9, or ultimately from our lives as well. And so the price was the price of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, ultimately, what being pictured here. And verse 9 says, do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So in other words, eat all that you need. Eat all that you can, but then get rid of the rest. You know, they're not gonna pack it up and take it with them. So eat until you're full. You know, go back for seconds if you want that night, right? But then that's it. You know, just get rid of the rest. Don't take any of it with you. Verse 11 says, and thus you shall eat it. Check this out. They're gonna be ready. Are we ready? You shall eat it with the belt on your waist. I don't know about you, but I'm having a big meal. I don't know if I always want a belt, right? At least not a tight belt, you know what I mean? Famous Dave's or Jethro's or something. Smokey D's like we do sometimes. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So he's implementing the Passover, and he's saying you're going to eat it, and ultimately you're going to be set free, right? So be ready. Eat it dressed and eat it ready to go. Eat it in haste. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. So again, he's telling them what's going to happen. He's giving them instructions. That's not going to happen the next night, right? There's going to be at least a 4-day spread between when they bring the lamb in. So he's instituting it here for what we're going to read about soon. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. We've talked about this, right? Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So back in verse 11, we see that they're to be ready to go, right? It's interesting to me as Passover is instituted and then sort of this urgency with which you see the Lord laying this out, this urgency to be ready, you know, and certainly to be ready to leave the world, right? Egypt, a picture of the world, to be ready to leave Egypt. But it's interesting to me, fast forward to the first century, what was the Apostle Paul's preaching so often about? Being ready. Being ready, Jesus had died, Jesus has resurrected, And Paul talked about being ready for his return, amen? Man, and if he was preaching about the urgency of being ready for the return of Christ in the first century, how much more today? Man, we've seen so many more pieces of prophecy fulfilled. You know, Bibles copyrighted before 1948. The Bible prophesies the nation of Israel being regathered. Never in the history of the world has a nation of people been dislocated from their land for so long but maintained their identity, and you could argue have become even stronger now. Brought back to Israel, brought back to this basically desert that nobody was interested in until, you know, but brought back to this desert area, and now it's the third most fruit-producing nation in the entire world. They in the last decade have discovered huge natural gas, area there. I mean, just God has done amazing things in his chosen people here. And so, but it's interesting, even back in the first century, the Apostle Paul preaching about the urgency of being ready. So are we living like we're ready for the return of Christ? They were to live to, you know, eat this Passover and be ready to go. Are we, you know, ready to go when Jesus calls? Man, when that trumpet sounds, when he comes back, are we ready? And so it's important for us. It's, frankly, it's a sobering thought. You know, if I think about, what do I want to be doing when Jesus comes back? You know? Being in a church wouldn't be a bad place to be, right? Can come back right now. I'm in church, you know, that's cool. Or at home when I'm reading my Bible. Well, these days it's reading my Bible on my phone most of the time. But those would be good places to be. But if I think about my whole week, man, am I living in light of the Lord's return? Am I living in light of eternity? You know, what I'm doing, you know, later on today, am I going to want Jesus to come back? You know what I mean? Tuesday night, delivering meals and Bibles. That'd be a cool time, right? For Jesus to come back. You know, it's a sobering thought. You know, and, you know, I don't believe you walk in and out of your salvation. So, if you know, I'm doing something stupid when Jesus comes back, I'm going to go to hell. You know what I mean? But it's a sobering thought. Are we living ready for the return of Christ? They were to be ready. And so it's important to us, number one, to let go and give complete control to God. Secondly, be ready to follow his lead. They were to be ready to go when he called them out. And then third and lastly, not to get bogged down with the ways of the world. Not to get bogged down. We just read here in verses 12 and 13. God here, part of the plagues is God demonstrating his power over the gods of Egypt, right? The god of light, he brought a darkness you could feel on the entire land. They worshiped the Nile River. He turned it to blood. You know, the list goes on and on. And so all these gods that they worshiped, they were polytheistic, worshiped multiple gods. He's shown his power over all of them, right? The people knew it. They saw it. They wanted to let him go. Even Pharaoh's advisor said, let's let him go, right? Remember earlier on, they realized what was going on. They realized God is greater over the gods who are worshiped among the Egyptians at the time. And I would apply this to our present culture by suggesting that God is greater. I'm confident he's greater than many of the gods worshiped today. And you think, well, we're the United States. We're a Christian nation. Really? You know, there's many false gods that are worshiped among in our culture. You know, we think of what worship. We've talked about worship here, right? Worship, we sing. That's part of worship. We kind of call it, this is our worship service. But worship is really living our life, right, for the Lord. What do we live for, right? Worship goes beyond the doors of the church. Worship, singing is part of worship. You know, working hard is under the Lord is part of worship. You know, showing love to our neighbors, that's part of worship. Live your life. You know, Paul says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable form of worship. So how we live has to do, everything to do with what we worship. And there's many in our culture. There's industries built around the worship of sex, hands down. People sing about it, right? People live for it. People spend money on it, and they spend their time on it. That's worship. People worship sex in our culture. People worship power in our culture. The ability to control other people or to influence control over other people. Irresponsibility or laziness, trying to get by with just kind of the least. You know what I mean? The Colossians says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, to work hard at the things. And God doesn't call us all to the exact same thing, right? But whatever we do, are we doing it as unto the Lord? Many today don't do that. Many today worship the God of money. In fact, Jesus talked about mammon, essentially the same thing, the God of money, the worship of money. People sing about money. They give their very lives for money, right? People sin in some cases to try to get money rather than working for it or whatever. And so a lot. Alcohol. My goodness. I think this is one of the biggest gods in our culture, is the god of drunkenness or an altered state of mind. You know, you could put drugs, you know, into there. People worship that. These are gods today that people give their time to. They give their money to. They sing about, right? We sing about the Lord, right? They sing about these things. They talk about these things, right? I'm my mind is boggled, the various settings I find myself in where people are bringing these things up, you know? Interesting, you know, sad. But I think that the thing for us to realize, God has demonstrated in my life. By the way, I used to be into many of these things. Don't get me wrong. I don't look down on people like that. I feel for them, you know, and I'm not proud of it. I wish I didn't. I wish I got saved at a young age and lived my life for Jesus the whole life, right? But for almost 25 years, I made some of these stupid choices, and it's empty. I'll tell you, it's empty. The Bible says it. I should have read it and believed it, right? But I had to find out some of that, and I pray that, you know, that we don't. Now I pray for my kids and other young people, you know, that you don't go out and you don't have to experience this stuff. People say, oh, you gotta taste it. No, you don't. That's stupid. I gotta go hurt myself to find out that that's just dumb. You know what I mean? It's like, God has shown his power. He demonstrated to the Egyptians, though many of them still went out and worshiped the Nile after this. They still worship Ra, I think was the name of the sun god, right? God had shown his power, his greatness over all these gods. God is so much more satisfying than you know, alcohol, right? The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Man, being filled with the Spirit of God, knowing that you're right with the Lord, having that peace, you know what I mean? That peace of just being right with God and being filled with the Spirit, there's nothing like that. Drugs don't compare to that. People keep on shoving in more drugs, getting worse drugs, you know, inventing new drugs, living their life for it, spending time in jail for it. You know what I mean? It's sad. Many giving their lives for it. You could add that. No question about it. It's very sad. God has shown himself more powerful than the Egyptian gods, but many still kept on following. God has shown himself greater than the gods of our culture. But how many times do I get distracted by the gods of our culture? You know, it's like I'm reading my Bible. What? You know what I mean? Like a little dog, you know? Your attention span lasts for like 10 seconds sometimes. You know? Huh? What was that? Ooh, what's that? You know what I mean? Look at that car. You know? Whatever it is. And then there's great things, and God blesses us so much. You know, and that's not wrong, and that's great. But anyways, God showed himself more powerful. He has shown himself more powerful than the gods of our culture, and it's so important. And so it's interesting here. He promises them, when I see the blood, I will pass over those house. So it's interesting. For the nation of Israel, I kind of mentioned this briefly earlier, for the nation of Israel to be forgiven, right, to be spared the judgment on the firstborn, they had to apply the blood just as God said. Right? If an Israelite who was there didn't apply the blood, their firstborn dies. Right? They had a choice whether they were going to surrender and yield to what God said or not. So the blood of the lamb was essential to the forgiveness. The blood of the Lamb was essential to judgment not coming on that home. Absolutely essential. That was the key. If an Israelite home didn't have it, then the power of that blood of that Lamb, they could have sacrificed it, they could have eaten it, and they could have not put it up, and that home would have been judged. The blood of the Lamb, rightly applied, was absolutely essential in judgment not being brought upon the home. If an Egyptian home did believe in the power of the blood, and they took the blood of the Lamb, and they brought it into their home, and they sacrificed it, and they applied the blood, he would have passed over. They would not have been judged. Notice, too, by the way, simply intellectually agreeing that they should apply the blood wouldn't save them, right? Intellectual belief wasn't enough. Many say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he lived. That's just a historical fact. That's not rocket science, right? To believe in the historical fact that Christ lived. If you do much study and to realize this was a phenomenal person, we know he was God, right? But you don't have to look far to realize he said he would die. He said he would rise on the third day, and he did that. There's something unusual about that, at the very least, right? We know it was divine. He was God. Right? He healed people. He raised people from the dead at his command. You know what I mean? So intellectually agreeing with those things, just like intellectually agreeing that applying the blood was a good idea, isn't enough. They actually had to do what God said must be done with the blood, and that was to apply it to the doorpost in the house, and we must do what God said, right? In 1 John, God tells us, these things are written, these things in God's word are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to doubt, you don't have to wonder, but it's not by some positive confession that I make. It's not by somehow thinking hard enough that I'm saved. It's not even by believing that Jesus Christ lived. It's by applying his blood to my life. Doing what he said. His message is pretty simple. Turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's beautiful. We can make it all complicated, but have I done that? Am I at a place where I've turned from my sin and I'm following Christ? And that means that I'm living for him. Following him means that I'm living a life that's pleasing to him. The Bible's great because I'm going to fall short. And it says, when you sin, confess it to the Lord. Right? Repent. Right? If you confess your sins, he is what? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sin. The idea of confession is, by the way, is much more than a verbally spoken word. It's a surrender. It's a change, right? Repentance is much more than just feeling bad. It's a life change. If I believe in Jesus, if I'm following Jesus, it's going to radically affect the way that I live. Just like if I'm going to have the judgment here, whether I'm an Egyptian or whether I'm an Israelite or anybody else, if I'm going to have this Passover, then I need to apply the blood of the Lamb rightly, as God had said, to my life, and then I will have God's judgment pass. It's beautiful, right? It's a beautiful and complete picture of what we have today, but they had to do it just like we have to apply that rightly to our life. And so verse 14, we read, this day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So this annual reminder reminded me of communion. We celebrate the first Sunday here at every month at Calvary Chapel. But you can celebrate it in your home. You could, you know. But it's a reminder. Jesus said, remember me. Holidays could be a reminder of something, right? You know, this Passover was to be a reminder of this deliverance of God, this mighty deliverance of God for the nation of Israel. And I would encourage us today, if we have any doubt, right, if we don't know that we're forgiven, apply it to your life. Be forgiven. Turn, follow Jesus. I'd love to pray for anyone afterwards, you know, or maybe someone's on your heart, you know, as I look around, maybe, you know, you're saved, but you know someone. Man, this is so urgent, right, for people to apply the blood of Christ, to be forgiven. It's so important to follow him, you know, and that's why he says, remember this every year. Teach your kids about it, right? Good for us, you know, we have Easter to remember the resurrection of Christ. Man, we celebrate it every Sunday, amen? We live for it every single day. I'm so thankful to the Lord. That's been like my theme for just a couple of years, thankful. I'm so thankful for what God has done. And it's because of his forgiveness and his grace. And so as we wrap it up here, verse 15, he lays out kind of some specifics of how it will be observed. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. So remember, leaven's a picture of what? Sin, a reminder of sin. So remove that from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. So, in other words, this idea of getting rid of the leaven, clean up, man. Clean up your life. Get rid of those things that aren't honoring to God. Repent of your sin. You know, the cost of not listening to the Lord, right, was very severe. They were going to experience it. And, you know, in our lives, too, it can be very, very severe. The convocation, he says, have this holy convocation the first day and the last day. And the idea of this is a time of sincere reflection, a time of sincere repentance in their lives. Getting before the Lord, meditating on his promises, on his word, and considering those things and changing the things that aren't for us. So important for us, right, to walk before the Lord in this way. No manner of work, he says, shall be done on them, on these days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you, so you can, you know, cook your food, but don't do anything else. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. So the Passover and unleavened bread were the one and the same, or became one and the same. For on this same day will I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So every year, do this. In the first month, so now this is going to be the first month of their calendar, right? On the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So for a full week, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. So here he lays out the specifics of how it's to be celebrated. And those who, Orthodox Jewish folks who practice this, or believers who choose to practice this at that time, this is how it's laid out. And so, a good reminder, I think, for us to live in the light of eternity. Amen. Live in light of the Lord's return. Are we ready? Let go of our old lives and give complete control to the Lord. Right? The things of the world, let go of them. Be ready to follow his lead at a moment's notice. You know, I mean, we're following Jesus, right, as Christians. We're followers of Jesus. Right? But there's times where he'll, you know, speak to your heart. To share something with somebody, or to go love on someone, or to help someone, or whatever. Share the gospel with someone. Are we ready? Are we open to doing that? And then finally, don't get bogged down in the ways of the world. You know, man, they were followers of these false gods, and many of them stayed there, you know, representing the world. Man, it was a good reminder for us not to get bogged down in the ways of the world, but to live ready for his return. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for this message here in your word. God, and I just pray. I pray for myself. I ask you to forgive me for the many times where I don't live in light of eternity. Father, where things of this world just bog me down, God. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would just cause us to live ready for your return. Lord, to get our eyes off the things of this world and to find the contentment and peace that you offer, to enjoy that. Lord, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful for your power, Lord, in our lives. And so thankful for the way that even imperfect and needy people, God, you use us. You love us. You're with us. And I'm grateful for that, God. So I ask that you would fill each of us with your Spirit this morning, Lord, that you would go before us, that you'd fill us, that you'd follow us, Lord, that you would just be glorified in all that we do for your great glory. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.